Yesterday, I had an opportunity. I was around the house. I had a little bit of time. So I was scrolling through one of the many streaming services that now exist, just looking for something to just put on in the background while I was like doing housework and a couple of things around, doing like, you know, washing clothes and cleaning up and stuff like that. So in the back, as I was doing it, I came across a movie that I had heard about, hadn't had a chance to sit down and watch it or anything, but I just put it on and just was like, let me see what this is about. It's a movie called The Zone of Interest. It's a recent movie. It just came out. I remember it. I think it won Best Sound at the Academy Awards or the Oscars a couple weeks ago, like Best Sound of a movie. When I put it on, I was actually caught off guard. It's an interesting movie. It's a really, really kind of uncomfortable movie to watch. It's called The Zone of Interest. It's about Rudolf Hess. So if you don't know Rudolf Hess, if you don't know that name, he was a commanding officer in the Nazi army. But he was in charge of Auschwitz concentration camp. So Rudolf Hess, he was a Nazi. Like he did all the things Nazis did, right? But one of the interesting things about this movie is that it really doesn't follow his military career or battles or anything like that. It really just follows his day-to-day life. Rudolf Hess was married, had five children, and they lived in a house on the grounds of Auschwitz. So the interesting thing about the movie is that it just shows this family going through their normal life while in the background and across a wall, 10 feet, 20 feet, within a quarter mile of their house, absolute hell on earth is breaking out. It's taking place. So as I was watching it, it was just a really, really telling, really, really interesting kind of movie, because you almost like have this like willful ignorance as you're watching it. You could hear in the background like yelling, or you can hear in the background a gunshot every now and then, or you could see like a smokestack that has that things are going on. At the very beginning of the movie, there's a scene where somebody walks up and like brings, because they have maids and they have a bunch of maids and people that are helping the family like take care of the kids and whatever. And you see this guy, he walks up and he has like some groceries, and the wife takes the groceries and she brings it to the pantry, and then hands like this bag to one of the maids, and the maid walks into the dining room and takes it, pours it out on the table, and it's all kind of clothes. And it's nice clothes. And it's like, where did they get the nice clothes? Oh, from last night's shipment at the concentration camp. And like the ladies are all kind of picking, oh, I want this, so I'll take that. And they're like talking about, oh, we get to just get this clothes. It's eerie. It's hard to watch at times. One of the interesting things was the movie is actually, I thought I was going to put it on the background and just like let it play while I was doing something, but I was drawn in. The entire movie's in German. You have to follow subtitles to really be able to pay attention to what's going on. There was one scene in particular that really, really caught me, and it's just it was very, very telling. I think Hess had a son that was 5 years old, if I want to say, somewhere 4 or 5 years old, and he's sitting in his room playing, and he's doing what any little boy playing with army men and like a drum, right? And he's just kind of playing around and goofing off like little boys do. And you can see you can hear in the background just yelling happening, and you can see the language like in the subtitles, and there were some apples apparently that were found on the camp, and you hear the officer screaming, where did you get the apples, and do you have nothing to say for yourself, and I'll drown you in the river, and like all these threats and all these things and all this aggression and anger, and you can hear the fear and the responses and all this back and forth, and then just suddenly you hear a gunshot in the background, and then one voice is yelling. But the interesting thing was that the little boy is playing, and as all of this chaos is going on, you see him. He stands up and he goes to walk towards the window. And as he walks towards the window, you could almost see like the 4 or 5-year-old little innocent mind starting to like want to look out and see what's going on. And as he reaches for the curtain to kind of pull it back into glance, you could almost see like in his mind, someone had warned him, don't look. Ignore the sound. Ignore the stuff. So he like hesitates, and then he just goes right back to his like childlike innocence. It's just a really, as I was watching it, I just saw like this thing. And as I was watching this, and as I was thinking on this and reflecting on this more, I remember hearing and just from my own like kind of personal study and following of some of the stuff with the Holocaust, one of the things when the Allied forces came in and they liberated these camps throughout Europe, one of the things that they did was is they would go to the neighboring towns of many of these camps and they would go get civilians. They would go get people that lived in the towns that were just like normal people. And they would say, come see. And they would make them tour the camps that were in their backyard. You may have seen smokestacks. You may have heard things and you didn't know. You thought it was just a prison. But let's show you the abject hell that these people were going through. And actually, the reason why they did this was because the Allied forces knew that if they start to tell the stories about what they saw and what they found when they came across these camps, that was going to happen is that it was going to be pushed off as propaganda. That didn't actually happen that way. So they said, no, we need other people to be witnesses to this. We need other people to be able to testify and be able to tell us exactly what they saw and what was going on and be able to say in the future that, yes, this happened and we never want to go back. It's interesting because as I was reflecting on this and after having watched this movie and just kind of sit there and like think about all these things myself, and then I flipped to the gospel for today and the first reading for today, and it just made sense. Like there was something that was connecting. Because there's something powerful in the firsthand account of what took place. The Haas family that's living a comfortable, quote-unquote, normal life in this home that happens to be on this camp's grounds. Like, as they're sitting there living this life, they're living this, like, willful ignorance, this willful kind of, like, naivete, where they're trying to not listen or not pay attention to the anger and to the yelling and to the suffering that is taking place in their backyard, or right across the wall of their backyard, I should say. They could ignore it. They compartmentalized it off and just said, we're not going to think about it. We're not going to talk about it. Our gospel in our first reading, though, today proved to us and mentioned to us a very, very profound word. And I think it's important for us that we are called to be witnesses. Both of them use this language of witness. And I think today it's worth us naming the importance of witness and not of willful ignorance, if you will. John Paul II once said, without witnesses, there is no witness. And it sounds like, oh, well, duh, right? Without witnesses, there is no witness. Without witnesses, without people that are willing to speak and to say what has happened, what takes place, then there is no story to be told. There is no gospel to be preached. There is no warning to go out. Without witnesses, without people that take it on them as their responsibility to proclaim and preach the gospel message, there will be no gospel message proclaimed and preached. And in our gospel, in our first reading today, we hear a few examples that are profoundly important to the beginnings of our faith. And I think are still profoundly important for us to take our own motivation from. Our first reading today, we hear in the Acts of the Apostles. Now, throughout the Easter season, what we're going to do is we're going to be reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Last week, we read from the Acts of the Apostles for the first reading, and we're going to do that for the next few weeks. The Acts of the Apostles today, though, there's some background that we have to kind of understand whenever we hear Peter here proclaiming and preaching what was going on. You see, at the beginning of the third chapter of Acts, Peter and John are walking through, and this is after the resurrection, this is after the ascension, this is after Pentecost, this is after they have received the Holy Spirit. And Peter and John are walking through the temple area. And as they're walking through the temple area, there was a poor man, a crippled man, who's sitting there begging for alms. He's begging for money. And he looks at Peter and he looks at John and he says, please, sir, can you give me something? And Peter says this profound line in the Acts of the Apostles where he looks at him and he says, neither gold nor silver do I have, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, stand and walk. I don't have gold, I don't have silver, I forgot my wallet, right? But like, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand and walk. And a crippled man that everybody knew was crippled, that everybody has seen is crippled, stands up and starts to walk. And what happens is the oohs and the ahs of the crowd go, wow, there's something amazing that's happening. We've only seen this once before. We've only seen this happen one time before, and that was Jesus. And we know Jesus isn't here because we killed him. So, like, what's going on now? Something different is happening. His apostles are now speaking in his name, and they're doing miracles as well. And the authorities don't like it. In fact, the authorities multiple times pull John and pull Peter aside and basically tell them, you need to stop. You need to stop talking about Jesus. You need to stop talking about what he's done. You need to stop healing in his name, because the last time that somebody preached and proclaimed and healed in that name, we did something to him and got rid of him. And we will do it to you too. And in our first reading today, after this back and forth and after multiple times of being told just to be quiet, Peter is standing in the public square. He's standing out in the middle of the people, and he looks at them and he says, we cannot stop. We will not stop, because this is what has happened. You took the righteous one of God. You were the ones that crucified him. Pilate wanted to let him go, and you killed him. And of these, we are witnesses. Of these things, we are witnesses. On Easter morning, who are the first two apostles that see that the tomb is empty? After Mary Magdalene goes, it's who? John and Peter. John runs faster than Peter and then humble brags about it in his gospel. And then Peter shows up and they both walk in together, right? Like, that's what we see and hear in John's gospel, is that they are the two that see it. They are firsthand witnesses of what has happened. Jesus called his shot. He has resurrected. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and we will not shut up. And you can't do anything to make me. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to proclaim it. Because we have experienced firsthand, we have been witnesses firsthand of the power of God, and people need to hear it. And I'm sorry if it makes you uncomfortable. In our gospel, a similar situation happens. You see, in our gospel, what we have is that we hear about Jesus appearing to the apostles, right? This is a little bit earlier in the timeline, where Jesus appears to the apostles, and he does this cool party trick where he's like, I'm not a ghost, and he even eats some fish to prove, like, hey, look, I'm not a ghost. It's not Casper here with food falling on the ground. Anyway, if you get that reference, I'm sorry, you're a millennial. But anyway, but I just remember, like, there's a particular thing that happens right before this in Luke's gospel, though, called the road to Emmaus. Because there's these two disciples that are walking away from Jerusalem because they are disheartened, and they've seen all the stuff that has happened. They've seen that Jesus has died. They understand that, like, they watch the suffering. They know what's going on, and they can't believe it. So what do? They're just going to leave. And as they're walking away, now some scripture scholars say that the people that are walking away, it's Clopas and Mary, the wife of Clopas. It's a married couple that's actually walking away. And if that's the case, Mary, the wife of Clopas, is a witness to the crucifixion. She was on the top of Calvary. She saw it firsthand. She saw everything that went on. So they're walking away just completely disheartened by what went on. And as they're talking about this, a man appears to them. He's Jesus. They don't know this yet. And he looks at him and says, what are you talking about? And they look at him and they say, are you the only one in all of Jerusalem that does not know what has happened? It doesn't sound like a married couple, but anyway, like, they keep going. And as they're going, Jesus says, well, what things are going on that you're talking about? And they just start to lay it on. This is what happened. We thought Jesus was going to be the one. We thought he was going to save us. We thought he was going to make us free. And then they killed him. And Jesus says to him, you don't understand what you're saying. And he breaks open the scriptures, Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, and he basically tells them how everything has pointed to this moment. And then they're so excited about it that they look at Jesus and they say, we want you to spend time with us. We want you to stay with us tonight. And when they do, he says the blessing, he breaks the bread. When he breaks the bread, they get it. They see him. All of a sudden, it's like scales from their eyes, and they know it's Jesus that has been with them. And my Lord and my God. And then all of a sudden, he disappears. And because they're so full of this encounter, they're so excited about what they've experienced, what happens is they turn around and they run back to Jerusalem, 7 miles back to Jerusalem. So they sprint back to Jerusalem and they break into the door, and that's what we hear about in the beginning of today's gospel. They are telling the apostles about what they have just experienced firsthand. They saw Jesus. They saw him after his resurrection. They saw him in the breaking of the bread, and they have to tell somebody about it. Even if it's the apostles, it's the church themselves. They have this experience of seeing Jesus, of knowing Jesus, of experiencing Jesus, and then now what they have to do is they have to go and witness to it. They have to go and tell somebody about it. What would happen? What would happen in the early church? What would happen for us today if no one would have shared? If no one would have spoken about what they experienced? Like, just think, if Peter and John, the day that this all happens, the day that they heal this paralytic, this crippled man in the temple area, just imagine what would happen if when they were walking in this time, they, you know what, I don't feel like talking to him. I don't have any money for him. Let's go through the other entrance. That way we don't have to talk to him or interact with him. What would happen if, when the authorities come to Peter and John and they say, you have to be quiet, otherwise we're going to crucify you next? What would happen if they would have said, ooh, all right, I'll shut my mouth, no problem. I'll be over here, it's all good. What would happen if, as the authorities are telling them this, they say, we don't want to cause an uprising. We don't want to make people feel bad about themselves. Or we don't want to do that. Oh, yeah, that's probably not nice. I don't want to be impolite. What would have happened if these two, Clopas and his wife, as they're walking to Emmaus, if they would have just said, wow, we saw Jesus. Great, keep walking. And they don't go and tell anyone. The thing about the early church is they saw it as their responsibility to speak about what they experienced. They took a personal responsibility, they took it as a personal challenge that they were going to talk about the one that they loved and the things that he had done. It was a personal responsibility. It is my responsibility to talk about Jesus. It is my responsibility to talk about what he's done. It is my responsibility to talk about the fact that he died for our sake, that for the forgiveness of sins, and that I am redeemed because of it. It's my responsibility to share that good news. Because if I don't, who will? Because without witnesses, there is no witness. As our late Pope said. Notice what Jesus says at the end of our gospel today. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. The apostles know that it's their job. The apostles know that Jesus is saying, it is your job to preach this in Jerusalem and then for that message to go out and to spread like wildfire, because everyone needs to hear what Christ has done. Everyone needs to hear what Jesus has done for the sake of all of us, for the sake of our forgiveness of sins. That message needs to start in Jerusalem and needs to go everywhere, including Thibodaux, Louisiana. But we don't have Peter or John or Mary and Clopas or Mary Magdalene. We don't have them to do the speaking anymore. I say this so often, and honestly, it's because it's true. Like, my favorite line in all of the Mass is the last line that we say. Go and announce the gospel of the Lord. Because go and announce the gospel of the Lord is not a suggestion, y'all. It is a command. It's us saying what we have practiced, what we have preached, what we have celebrated here is now our responsibility to go out and to profess, to go out and to speak. But so often, we don't do it. I challenge myself with it as much as I challenge anybody. There are weeks at a time that I know I can talk for days about March Madness or about the fact that Scottie Scheffler just won the Masters or about whatever. Like, I could talk about all kind of stupid sports stuff and I can go a week at a time and not say the name Jesus to somebody. That's a travesty.
little public confession,
right?
What we are in love with, what impacts our life, is what we talk about. I can brag about my nephew playing baseball for days.
I can talk about the last time that I went to the gym for all day. Heavy circle, right? Like, it's so much fun to talk about this stuff. And I could not say the word Jesus outside of a church. We are sent, we are released on the world at the end of Mass to go and proclaim the gospel of the Lord, to go and announce the gospel of the Lord. But if we don't do it, no one's going to do it. If we don't say the name of Jesus, there are people in our world that will not hear that name. Because I promise you, there are people that you see on a daily basis that would never be caught dead walking into a church if they're not being invited by you. If they're not hearing Jesus' name from you. I promise you. Souls are at stake. So do we take the task of proclaiming the message, being a witness, of being a missionary, do we take that task as personal and as personal and as my own responsibility? Do I take it on myself the same way that the early church does? Because it's the same invitation that has echoed down now for 2,000 years. For you and I to go and announce the gospel of the Lord, to go and proclaim the name of Jesus in our world. I've done this before. I'm going to leave you with this. It's a challenge. This week, at some point, two times, bring up the name Jesus in regular conversation. Just say the name in regular conversation twice this week. Now, my smart aleck self, with growing up and coming to church, the fact that if a priest ever would have said that, I'd have gotten a car on my way out, and I looked at my sister, and I would have went, hey, Jackie, Jesus, Jesus, I win, done, right? Homework finished. Doesn't work like that, all right? You're laughing because you know that's what y'all were going to do when you got in your car. But at some point this week, just ask for the Lord to bring the opportunity up that you can share something about your faith, that you can witness to something about the way that Jesus has worked in your life. Just ask for him to open the door and twice say his name. We can live in a willful, blissful ignorance. We can live in this way that, okay, there's an empty hole in the ground in Jerusalem, and that's great and wonderful and okay. Or we can live as a witness for our Lord. That what we believe, what we practice, what we celebrate in our church would be something we would be so in love with that we would also talk about outside. Today as we come to Mass, may we be convicted, may we be bold, emboldened, that as we go and announce the gospel of the Lord, we would be the witnesses the Lord is asking for. Because as the Pope said, without witnesses, there will be no witness.